This is the fourth week of a six-week sermon series called Revival, which is inspired by Adam Hamilton's book of the same title. So far, we have reviewed John Wesley's background, the years of his higher education and teaching at Oxford University, and the period of his failed ministry in America. Today, we turn to a theological concept that permeated Wesley's sermons. As you might have already guessed, it is grace, yes. We cannot talk about Christian faith and life, especially our United Methodist heritage, without this particular word. So what is grace? Probably you still remember from our children's moment, he's gone to teach Sunday school. He's one of the teachers for a confirmation class. As you might have noticed, we have new faces, new people doing the children's moment. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, thank you. So what is grace? Some of you, when I say grace, might think of the prayer that we say before a meal. For others, grace might bring to mind a specific person. It's the middle name of my granddaughter, Olivia. Usually we use grace as an adjective, using graceful to describe movements and manners that are smooth and elegant. Lovely, as those uses of grace are, it is not how this word is being used by the Apostle Paul in today's scripture reading. The Greek word translated as grace here is charis, which means an act of kindness and generosity, an expression of unconditional love. John Wesley's understanding of grace of God was threefold: prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. If you grew up in a Methodist church or have been with us for some time, I'm sure you have heard these terms before. Prevenient grace is God's grace that exists for us even before we know or recognize it, even before we accept Jesus Christ. This is God's active presence in our lives, as well as God's work in us, wooing us, pursuing us, desiring a relationship with us. And this grace is available to everyone. All of us, regardless of our age, race, gender identity, sexual orientation, cultural and religious background, socioeconomic status, or physical, mental, spiritual health condition, are the recipients of God's grace. We are all swimming in God's grace, whether we are aware of it or not. Because it is through prevenient grace that the world was created and is still being created. By this grace, God sustains life on earth. Like a wave relentlessly coming to shore, God never, never gives up on us. This aspect of grace leads us to realize our own need for God. However, it is never forced upon us. This prevenient grace is God's gift to us, one that we can either choose or choose to accept or just simply refuse. I can testify to how this kind of grace of God was already active in my life even before I was aware of it. Looking back, I can see the people whom God used to call me and help me answer the call to ordained ministry. When I was only 3 years old, my father took me to church and made me dedicate my life to God for him. It was an act of giving his first child, the first fruit to God. Growing up, my mother prayed for me at our family daily devotion. I remember her words. She said, "Lord, you gave me Ugyeon as my first child. Make her not the tail, but the head of people." When I came to the States, out of the blue, a clergywoman whom I didn't really know before encouraged me to attend seminary. And then came my husband's constant encouragement and support during the next 3 years of theological training. God began to work in me even before I became aware of and accepted my call to ministry. And I am sure that if you look back upon your life, you too have your own story of prevenient grace of God. Justifying grace is the grace of God by which we are justified. In other words, it is God's grace that redeems and saves us from sin, and it comes to us when we simply say yes to God. At the very moment you say yes to God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven and your relationship with God is restored. Through the work of God in Christ, we are set free from our guilt and shame and delivered to reconciliation and new life. Like prevenient grace, justifying grace is also the gift of God. We don't earn it. We do not deserve it through our good works either. Today's scripture says, "By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." As with prevenient grace, we can either accept or refuse this justifying grace that God freely offers to us. This process of God's saving work for us involves a change of heart within us, which is called conversion. The experience of conversion may be sudden or gradual. It can be as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's experience of hearing Jesus talking to him and going blind by a strong light on his way to Damascus. Or it can be as quiet as John Wesley's Aldersgate experience, where he felt his heart strangely warmed, finally able to trust in God and assured of the forgiveness of his sins. About this change of heart, the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." However, God's saving work for us is not a one-time event in our lives. When we experience conversion and new birth within us, it is just the beginning. It marks a starting point. Excuse me. It marks a starting point from which we are led on a new spiritual journey. When we finally accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are justified, God's grace continues to work in us, helping us to grow and mature in faith, to become a better person, to lead a holy life, to live as Christ lived. And all this is achieved through the Holy Spirit, Wesley called this dimension of God's grace, sanctifying grace, the last, the third one, among the three forms of God's grace for us. Like the other two forms of grace, sanctifying grace is God's gift to us, but it also requires our response, Wesley said. He said there are different channels by which God's grace comes to us. He called them means of grace, which includes praying, reading the Bible and other spiritual materials, receiving Holy Communion regularly, attending public worship regularly, fasting and abstinence, spending time with other Christians in a small group, and serving in mission and ministry with others. These spiritual disciplines that Wesley required all Methodists to practice are there to help us listen to God more attentively and surrender ourselves to God more willingly. They lead us to greater compassion for others and a greater commitment to the work of justice. They help us exhibit more fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They lead us to become more Christ-like today than the day before. Wesley said that we Methodists should be intentional about the goal of sanctification through these spiritual practices, for it is how we grow into mature Christians. If we were not responding to the Holy Spirit's invitation of sanctification, Wesley thought that we could easily fall off the path of our spiritual journey and slide back to where we once were. We recognize what Wesley was trying to guard us against, don't we? There's often a yo-yo effect in our faith journey. You come to church and feel better. While worshiping with other Christian sisters and brothers, the music lifts us up, especially today. Our African Fellowship Choir has done it. The message moves us, moves you. I hope it is now. And even the beauty of this sanctuary, house of worship, fills your heart with comfort and peace. You leave after the worship service feeling a bit inspired for the week. But back home, it is so easy to slip back into your daily and weekly routines. Then you come back to church next Sunday, next week, for another dose of spiritual experience and good feelings. And this process is repeated every week or every once in a while. So some of us are stuck, just stuck at prevenient grace. Some of us have made it to justifying grace, but have not experienced the sanctifying grace yet. Some of us have started the process of sanctification, but haven't gone much deeper, not maturing as a Christian believer, not yielding the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which come as we are connected to God through the means of grace. In this way, we remain content to be in the infant stages of our faith journey. Where are you? Where are you in this process of grace, my friends? Here is a question Methodists asked one another at their small group gatherings during the early years of the Methodist movement. How is it with your soul today? Soon after his Aldersgate experience on May 24, 1738, John Wesley began to preach again. He was more passionate about preaching God's grace, but his sermons were not received well in the church at all. And a growing number of churches began to close their pulpits to him. Isn't that so interesting? Then in the spring of 1739, George Whitefield invited Wesley to join him in his ministry at Bristol. Whitefield was one of the two Oxford students who met with John and his brother Charles in a small group called the Holy Club. Do you remember from my past sermon, they started this Holy Club small group, and it never grew. It remained just four members. And George Whitefield was one of them. After his own conversion experience, the young preacher also had been banned from preaching in churches. So he had been preaching outdoors in a poor coal mining town called Kingswood near Bristol. Wesley came and saw Whitefield preaching to 3,000 miners and their families. It was just fascinating. Amazed, stunned, and amazed at the work of the Holy Spirit right away. John Wesley joined Whitefield in preaching outdoors. It was on April 2nd, 1739. From that day, John Wesley devoted much of his remaining life until he died in 1791 to preaching mostly outdoors, traveling over 4,000 miles annually on foot and horseback and by carriage in his later years, offering the good news of Christ to sinners, delivering about 40,000 sermons. He went anywhere he could draw a crowd of people. He preached in city squares and jails. He preached on hilltops and fields. Like the apostle Paul, Wesley was sometimes harassed and even beaten. Yet he never stopped preaching. He kept going, offering Christ to people who were non-religious or nominally religious. What drove him to his tireless travel and ministry? It was his conviction that God's grace is available to all, not to some, but to all God's people. One simple word drove the Methodist movement, the revival which spread through the UK and made its way to America. Truly, John Wesley was a spiritual giant, but he did not lead the movement alone. He did not lead the movement that changed the whole world alone. Many of those who heard the message of God's grace responded to God's call to preach and teach and joined him in the growing movement. This movement of revival that John and Charles Wesley and many other Methodists committed their lives to continues to happen today through the men and women who answer God's call, who respond to God's invitation. You may not be called to be a pastor, but you do not have to be a pastor to share your faith with others, to share about what God has done in your life. God is calling you, each one of us, to tell our family and your friends and your neighbors, anyone you know, even with strangers. Talking about sharing your faith with strangers, I will tell you a story of this fascinating person, probably who no longer is on earth. Probably over 10 years ago, I saw a videotaped testimony of this church member of Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church in Ohio. I do not remember his whole name, but his last name was Leland. So Mr. Leland, he was 93 years old at the time he was giving this testimony. He said, "Every morning, I go out to a nearby coffee shop, and I sit there looking for an opportunity to strike up a conversation with someone drinking coffee at the coffee shop. And I always find a chance to talk to someone, and I share my faith with the person, and I invite the person to come to my church. And sometimes people will say, 'I do not have a car.' Then I offer ride to the person. I can drive you to the church." By doing so, it's been just a few months, by doing so, I brought 13 people to Christ. I don't think I have long time to continue this ministry. So I'd better hurry up and do it diligently." Isn't that amazing? This man, Mr. Leland, was a church member of this church. Actually, that church is, their worship service is completely contemporary style. They do not have this beautiful organ, beautiful sanctuary. No, it's very contemporary. They worship with a loud music, with drums and everything. But if this church member, 93-year church member, would bring, invite people to that kind of worship service, he could have easily said, "Oh, this is not my type of worship service. I'll just go there because it's been my church for a long time." No. He said, "I am called to bring more people to Christ. That is my call, the call God has given to me." Who is God calling you to share your story of faith this week? Let us pray. Even before we knew it, oh God, You have been there. Your grace has been there for us, calling us to come into a relationship with you, accepting your love as we are. You have been calling us, O God, to share our faith with others. Help us, O God, to be bold in our accepting your grace and sharing that love, that grace with others, so that there can be a true revival in our hearts, in the life of our church, and in this world once again. The revival John Wesley and other Methodists led and changed the whole world. The revival you want the church to experience one more time. Amen.